Thank you for just for laughter and the fact that laughter is good for the soul. I thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. I thank you that as we reflect and look at your word tonight and reflect on the chapters and reflect on the characters, I'll be honest, I identify so much with Saul. I do. I mean, that is so me. I'm the biggest people pleaser on the planet. And so, Father, I pray that tonight you would do a work in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that tonight you would, your word would penetrate our hearts. I pray that tonight, Father, that we'd be changed, that we'd hear your word, that we would hear your word over the voice of Satan in some of these areas. Lord, I pray that we would learn and that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I thank you that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword and is able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge our hearts and intentions. And I thank you that you can change us. And I thank you that that's it. Apart from you, we can't change. We are stuck in our sin. So, Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in you and in your word. And we just pray, Lord, for tonight. We give it to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's see here. How many of y'all go to Watermark? Did y'all get to see this sweet story about our little study here? So if you haven't, you can actually go online, I think, and pull it up. But it's a story about highlight. And we have two stories, Amber and Robin, who are highlighted here, which is a real sweet story. So, in case you're interested. Okay, we're going to do a little review from last week. Jennifer taught on chapters 8 through 10, and there were, I think, four or five R's. Do y'all remember what they were? It was the request of the Israelites. So the request of the Israelites, they reject the Lord as king. What's that? They failed to remember. They refused to listen, exactly. And they refused to wait on him. And I got to thinking as I was sort of reviewing that, I was like, if it was written about my life, you would read that, because one of the questions in the reflection was, Cynthia rejects the Lord as blank. And I was like, Cynthia rejects the Lord as companion and as comforter. That I would reject the Lord as companion and comforter. And I think we're all challenged pretty well to think on what are the areas of our lives that we reject the Lord as comforter. Not as comforter, but what do we reject the Lord as? So, okay, and then what was God's response to their request? I had written down that they got what they asked for. They asked for a king, and they got it. And despite the fact that they asked for a king, though they already had one, the Lord, in his mercy, was gracious to them. He gave them a king that was comparable to other kings. What was another C? Chosen by God. Exactly. Another? Yes, he displayed character. What else? He was a capable leader. Two others. He was confirmed by the Lord. And then the last one, his choices would determine his success. And where we're picking up, we're going to see if he had success or if he had failure. And if you've read ahead, you know that we're going to look at his failures. And then we're going to talk a tiny bit about David, who the Lord anointed as the king following Saul. So, just another reflection on, I wrote, what would my life had looked like if I'd gotten everything I'd asked for? And I thought, if I had everything I'd wanted, for sure I'd be married to a guy named David. And I laughed because then the next thing I wrote was, getting what you asked for doesn't necessarily mean finding what you're looking for. And I thought, because what I was looking for in a husband is someone to make me happy, to make me valid, to make me okay, and to never hurt me. And I don't think you find any of those things in a husband. So getting what you ask for doesn't necessarily mean finding what you're looking for. And I'm thankful that the Lord, in his grace, withholds things from us that we desire in our sinfulness to take his place. He desires to be our all in all, our one and only, our only King. So they got what they asked for, and that is where we're going to pick up. So we're going to look at, Samuel's message, and then we're going to look at Saul's mistakes tonight. And we've got a lot of material, so we're going to sort of fly through little sections of every chapter except for chapter 14. Okay, Chapter 12 basically is Samuel's farewell address. He is giving over his leadership and the role that the Lord has placed him in to Saul. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see sort of several of the sections that he walks us through. In the first part is he is actually establishing in verses 1 through 6, he's establishing his integrity so that when judgment comes or when there is wrath, for their sin, they don't think it's a result of him and his leadership. They sort of want, he wants them to sort of be clear, this is a result of your choices, not me. Okay, so that's what's happened in verse 1 through 6. We're going to pick up in verse 6. It says, then Samuel said to the people, we're going to go 6 through 13. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now take your stand that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. Again, he's recalling, where has the Lord taken you? But they forgot the Lord their God. What is that in our cycle in Judges of sin and disobedience? What is that? The no remembrance. Absolutely. They forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against him. That's God's retribution. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. That's their repentance. Then the Lord said, then the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, golly, I should try to read these before I do this, and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. You can see, again, how this all fits together. He's listing some of the judges that the Lord has already sent, and then Samuel is the last one, and he is the last judge, okay? So, and he delivered you from your hands of enemies all around so that you lived in security. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Okay, so basically, he's recapping, how did we get here? We got here because this is all that the Lord did. You did not remember. You rebelled. You repented. The Lord sold them into the hands, his retribution. You repented, and then you didn't remember again. Okay, you didn't remember the Lord's faithfulness, and so you asked for a king, and he gave it to you. Okay, so here we are. So in verse 14 and 15, Samuel is repeating the warning that we've heard all along. We've talked about it over and over and over again, that there are blessings for faith and obedience and consequences for sin and disobedience. Exactly. So verse 14 says, again, here's Samuel saying, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. Okay, verse 15, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, and it will be as it was against your fathers. Again, he's warning you. It's just over and over and over again, the same message. Do what is right, and the Lord will bless you. Otherwise, there will be consequences. Okay, and then verse 19 through 22, and this is Samuel releasing them. He's releasing them from the hopelessness of their past sin. Okay? So we're going to skip down. Just 16 through 18 was a miracle, and it was actually to show them their sin. That during that time, they got rain during the wintertime, and they were getting it during their harvest time. And so it was Like, there was just no way that ever happened. It was clear that it was from the Lord, and it was so that they would understand that they had sinned against God. Okay? So, verse 19 then says, then all the people said to Samuel, okay, they're recognizing, right? All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Okay, so they recognize their sin. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Again, remember, they worshipped the Baals. Those were the Canaanite gods of fertility. So they turned away from the Lord and worshipped other gods. And he's saying, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then... Again, why, don't turn aside. Why? For then you will go after futile things which cannot profit or cannot deliver because they are futile. Verse 22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. His great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. You want to memorize a verse? Memorize that one. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Not because of you, not because of what you've done, but because of his name and his character. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people to himself. So Samuel releases them from the hopelessness of their sinful past. And, yeah, I just wrote down, I was like, your past sin does not have to dictate your future choices. Your past sin does not have to dictate your future choices. Don't let what you've done in the past define what you do going forward. Samuel's saying, though you've chosen this evil, do not keep on sinning. Do not keep on sinning. And I just wrote, you know, though you have chosen blank. Though you have chosen blank. Fill in the blank. He says, serve the Lord. Though you have chosen this evil. And I just thought, don't live under the shame. Shame, toxic shame is you are what you have done. You are what you've done and you are defined by what you have done. Don't live under that. That is not God's intention. You are not defined by what you've done. And in fact, if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we studied 2 Corinthians last semester, and I went back and just right before the study read this, and I was like, this is such a great, great verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Who reconciled the world to himself? The Lord. He reconciled you to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we become the righteousness of God, is through Christ. It is not through you. It is because God reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ on the cross. His payment for your sin. His payment for your sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, don't turn aside from following the Lord. Why? Because you will go after futile things. You will go after futile things, and you will go after things that do not profit and do not deliver, as we all have. I can stand here. I am a testimony. I know that I have gone after things that profited me for a moment, that delivered me for a moment, and ultimately brought death and destruction, ultimately brought death and destruction and led me astray. In verse 22, I just want to read it again. It says, "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people to himself." No matter the evil you've done, he does not and will not abandon you because of his great name. Because of who he is and his character, he has been pleased to make you a people to himself. He loves you, and it has nothing to do with what you've done. One of my favorite songs, I love it so much, is by Casting Crowns. And somehow I talked about it last semester, and Mandy Brown gave a CD, and it had it on there. And again, I've done that. You can't read the slide. So it is in the handout. So I finally got a hold of it. And I want to play it for you because I think it's one of the most, has some of the most creative words for understanding and getting a glimpse of what that looks like. And it says, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done, meaning Christ, what Christ has done. Not because of what I've done, good or bad, and in my case it's bad, but because of who you are, because of Christ, because of who God is. And then it says, you have told me who I am, I am yours. And he says, I've been pleased to make you a people to myself. So listen with me, and if you want to, you can sing if you want. The words are on the sheet, and just sort of, just meditate. What's up? So just meditate on the words, and just listen, and just sort of let the Lord speak to you and to your heart.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Because of who you are, I am a flower quickly fading.
but because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me.
And he has told you who you are. You are his. No matter what God you've worshipped, no matter what evil you've done. And I even thought, I was like, I know there are so many of us that believe the lie that, yeah, but not me, because they don't know what I've done. And I know that to be true. I have the privilege of getting to counsel people, and I know that to be true, that you believe the lie. And I just wrote down, though you have chosen this evil. And I want to fill in the blank with a few blanks, because I don't want you to believe the lie. I just wrote down, I was like, though you have chosen abortion, I don't care if you've had 10 abortions. Though you have chosen sex outside of marriage, though you have chosen same-sex relationships, though you have chosen masturbation, though you have chosen pornography, though you have chosen to physically or sexually abuse your own child, though you have chosen to offer up your own child in a cult, there is no sin he has not seen, no pit he will not go into. None. None. There is no place he will not go. He will not abandon his child. And my fear is that you don't believe it. And you need to know that because he will not abandon his child, we as a body will not abandon his children. I am confident that there's not anything anyone could tell me that would make me run away. I know where I've been. And I am his. And you are his. I don't care where you've been. Doesn't matter. And that is his message and his truth to you. Though you have sinned back here, serve me. And I've talked to a lot of people recently that have said, I thought I'd go to my grave with that. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to beg you not to go to your grave. Not because you're still even stuck in that thing, but because the secrecy, Satan uses that to keep you stuck in other ways. He uses that shame to keep you in bondage, and not necessarily to that certain sin, but to keep you from the intimacy that God desires with you. So I'm just going to beg you, don't go to your grave with it. It is not what you've done, but who he is and his great name. And he loves you, period. And he will not abandon you. You are his. Okay, we're going to read 8 through 14. Okay, now he waited 7 days. Now we know that actually Saul had been told to wait 7 days before, until Samuel got there. Wait 7 days until he got there to do, for Samuel to do the sacrifice. So it says here in verse 8, now he, Saul, waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, well, bring me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Okay, so we're going to see a series of Saul's mistakes. And I'll tell you, I laugh. I'm like, I relate to Saul a lot more than I relate to David or Samuel, for that matter. Do y'all notice every time Samuel's mentioned, Samuel obeys the voice of the Lord? That is not me. I mean, I want it to be me, but I'm like, I sort of relate to Saul. So anyway, Saul waited. He waited for a little bit, and the people were leaving. And then he went ahead. Okay? He waited, and he went ahead and offered the burnt offerings. And the significance of that was, A, Samuel told him not to, and B, it was against the law of Moses. So that was actually for the role of a priest. So he took matters into his own hands, and then I just put, he whined after that. I want to look back at verse 11. Okay, y'all ready for this? But Samuel said, well, what have you done? And Saul said, well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Do you see he blames everybody? Every people group. Do you see? He blames the people. They were scattering. He blames Samuel. Well, you didn't show up on time. And then he blames the Philistines because they were gathering. Okay? It is everyone else's fault. And so then, lastly, he will suffer the consequences. He will suffer the consequences. He acted foolishly and did not keep the Lord's commands, and so he's going to lose his reign. Actually, he doesn't lose his reign, but ultimately the Lord will establish his kingdom under David. So, you know, I just thought about this, and I was like, part of, and I want to say, when I say recovery, in my mind, we're all in recovery, recovery from sin. Recovery from the desire to go my own way that happens every day, all the time. I have to fight it all the time. And so I'm in recovery all the time. Okay. So part of recovery is taking responsibility for your actions and the consequences of your sin. Do you see Saul, what he does? Their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault. And that is our tendency, to self-protect, to blame, to excuse. Do you remember what Eli said when Samuel told him what the Lord had said about taking the priesthood from Eli's family? He says, I wrote down, may he do what seems good and right to him. He owned his stuff. He owned his stuff. He took responsibility and said, may he do what seems right. So what area of your life has the Lord been clear in his word, through his people, and through his spirit in your life? What area of your life? And will you wait on him, or will you obey him? Will you wait and will you obey? Or will you take matters into your own hands? And then just the question, where are you whining? Where are you whining and blaming everybody else for how you got to where you are? Will you take responsibility for your actions and the consequences? And, what does it look like to own your part? What does it look like to take responsibility for your sin? I think it means admitting to the Lord. That's repentance, right? Admitting to yourself, admitting to others, taking responsibility for it and for the consequences of it. There are consequences to some sin. It's all sin. So taking responsibility for that and accepting the consequences and then making amends where possible. Making amends where possible. You know, and I have all kinds of examples about that in my own life. But recently I had an example, all too recently, it was like last weekend, I think. And I was actually a friend of mine, Jennifer, and do you know where I'm going? Yeah. Jennifer and our friend Chris Hyatt and Scott McMillan, we were all supposed to do something Friday night, and we had made some plans, and they called me from this phone number that I didn't have, and they were on a conference. I mean, there were three of them. And so Jennifer's asking me questions, and I think Jennifer and Chris are talking, so I'm very confused about what is happening. I'm like, what is happening? They're like, do you know who's here and all this stuff? And I was like, no, I don't. So anyway, I felt like making fun of me. So I feel like they're all laughing, and I can't even respond because they're all just chitter-chatter laughing. And for some reason, I think they're all at Tom Thumb together. Well, they're not. They're on a conference call, and they're calling me and just hee-hee-hee, junior high, whatever. And I got so mad. I wanted to hang up. I told her later, I was like, I almost hung up. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, don't hang up. Don't hang up. Just sit here. Just be quiet. Don't hang up, whatever. And so So instead of hanging up, then Jennifer and I call it acting a fool. Acting a fool. So Jennifer, I sort of sat there quietly, and then about the time Jennifer was at Tom Thumb, and Chris was somewhere else, and she was asking about something for her rug, and I was like, y'all can discuss that later. I need to go. I mean, talk about busting up the party. I was not in good form at that moment. And so anyway, they were all like, whoa. So I really was mad. So my feelings were hurt, and I was like, they're making fun of me. It's so silly. I mean, I'm junior high. So anyway, so Jennifer and Chris picked me up. We go over to Scott's. And so anyway, so I'm like, well, I'm just going to explain what was going on with me. So then I start explaining, y'all called me, and I didn't understand that. I mean, I thought y'all were together. I didn't see the phone number. I thought I was talking to Jennifer. I didn't realize I was talking to everyone. So I go into this long explanation of why I acted like such a fool on the phone. And they were all just like, we know. We know. We know you were mad. It was clear. So it was pretty clear to them that I was just acting up. So anyway, I was pretty fine with my explanation and thinking, it was their fault, right? I mean, it was their fault. So anyway, so I got home. I mean, after that, Chris made all kinds of fun, of me that whole night. And so I got home that night, and I was like, it was their fault, right? So then I started feeling some measure of conviction. And so I did feel convicted. I was like, oh, gosh, I've got to go back and apologize. I've got to go back and write an email. That's the best way to do it. So anyway, I was like, I got to get them all at once. I'm not going through this three times. There's no way. Those two guys are going to go, what are you talking about? So they don't understand the watermark way. We do conflict resolution, all that kind of stuff. So anyway, so Jennifer and I are actually on Saturday the next day sitting there. It's a long time for me to repent. Can you tell? This is Friday night. It's like Saturday at noon. And we're sitting there reading and just talking and laughing, and I'm journaling. I'm like, oh, Lord, you're so good. Thanks for changing me and growing me and the conviction and na-na-na. And .. And I was like, oh, I have to confess. So I was sitting there, and I really was like, it's hard when you're going to confess to somebody. It's hard when you're going to, admit you're wrong and ask for someone's forgiveness. And I was like, just get the words out. Come on, just go. So finally I was like, oh, will you forgive me for acting like a fool? Acting a fool is what we call it. And she started laughing. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. So we laughed about it. And anyway, then I emailed the guys, and they were like, oh, gosh. One of them actually was like, oh, I appreciate your conviction. So anyway, the bottom line is, long story short, what's that? Oh, yeah. The other one was like, if you have to apologize, then I have to apologize all the time. And I don't know what you're talking about, all that stuff. Which is why it's best to do it on email. You do not want to have that phone conversation. So anyway, the point of that whole story is that it is very freeing very freeing to take responsibility, to stop blaming. It is. It is freeing to stop blaming other people. I mean, I really did. The whole time I was like, well, it's their fault. It's their fault. It's not my fault. And finally I was like, you know what? You know, maybe they did this thing over here, but this is your fault. Acting awful is your fault. And so anyway, one of the principles that I thought of was that your sin, my sin, is never someone else's fault. Your sin is never someone else's fault, and neither is mine. I can't blame that on someone else. So I do. I have to admit to the Lord. I have to confess it to Him. I have to admit it to myself. I have to confess it to others. I have to take responsibility for the consequences are that sometimes people sort of laugh at you when you try to apologize. And then I have to make amends. And that's sort of the thing that you go through. So, yeah, think about just going back to taking responsibility. And a serious example is that I think about in my own recovery of just the issues that I struggle with, that for a long time, I think I sort of, I had a lot of anger. I think I didn't realize what an anger problem I had. A lot of anger because there was a lot of blaming and a lot of not taking responsibility for myself and for my choices. And even specifically, I think about, for me, it looks like not being direct and not sharing my feelings. And guess what? Stuffing them and not taking responsibility for them. Stuffing them and so then being angry and taking and making self-destructive choices. So for me, sort of owning my part in my recovery is saying, where am I going wrong? Where am I making choices that are self-destructive? You know, and specifically even thinking about making choices that aren't good for me because I'm a people pleaser. I don't want to do something that's going to have somebody upset with me, even if it means harming myself. So in my recovery, it is taking responsibility for my feelings and my stuff and not making poor choices as a result and stop blaming other people. And Saul is a great example. What does he do? He blames. So we do. We have to stop and go, okay, I need to own my part. Because you will not find, I don't believe, full freedom until you take full responsibility for the things that you need to own. And there are things, believe me, that you do not need to own. Some people over-own. And if you over-own, that's what you need to own. You know, but we do have to take responsibility for our stuff. Okay. The next of Saul's mistakes, chapter 15. Okay. I'm just going to read verse 3, and then we're going to start with verse 8. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Verse 3, chapter 15. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Okay, so that was his instruction. Okay, and then pick up in verse 8. Now, this is what Saul, or verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Verse 8. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. By the way, when was the last time that you cried out over the sin of your friends to the Lord all night? That was very convicting for me. When was the last time I was so disheartened for them and for the Lord that I cried out to the Lord all night? I can't think of a time when I've done that ever, mainly because I'm so self-focused. Again, seeing the heart of Samuel versus up against the backdrop of the heart of Saul. Samuel is a lover of people and of the Lord. Saul is a lover of self. Okay, verse 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, "What?" The, I love this verse. Dean and I laughed about it the other day. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? I mean, is that not hilarious? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Ugh, Saul, come on. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, again, here we go, Saul, the people, he has not learned, took some of the spoiled sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Finally, he confesses. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. I feared the people and listened to their voice. So, Saul. Again, I can relate all too well. So the Lord commands Saul, utterly destroy everything. He doesn't say everything, but he says everything. Okay, and we're going to see the progression of Saul's choices. Okay, so Saul disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed specific commands. So when was the last time you disobeyed specific instructions to you that the Lord's given you? Like Saul, all of us disobey specific instructions. When was the last time you did? And the Lord said in 15:11, I regret, for he has turned back from me, from following me, and has not carried out my commands. And in 12 through 13, Saul deludes himself, basically exalts himself, raises up a monument as if it is his victory. And then Samuel questions him, and as, I don't know, Jennifer, where you got this, but partial obedience. Where is that? Is that you? Yeah. Jennifer Lewis. Partial obedience is what? Yes. Partial obedience is disobedience. And then Saul comes back and deceives Samuel. And he's sort of trying to make it look like it was for the Lord. Well, we saved all the best stuff back so we could sacrifice it. I mean, come on. And then, so I wrote this, Saul did what all addicts do. He rationalized, he justified, and he minimized his sin. And that is what we all do. We rationalize, we justify, and we minimize our sin. Samuel said, The Lord wants obedience, not sacrifice. And I just wrote, following the Father's direction. We want to follow the Father's direction. We want obedience. And, you know, so often I think we think of, oh, I want to sacrifice for the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. You know, I want to be so good. And he is calling us to obedience in these areas over here. And we're like, I want to sacrifice for the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. And there's this whole area over here. He's saying, obey me. That's what that means. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't go sacrificing for the Lord when he's calling you to obey and you're not doing it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So where is he asking you to obey? And why aren't you? Where is he asking you to obey and why aren't you? And I've talked about this just in my own recovery in the last several years, and specifically in the last year, the Lord had prompted me to confess some stuff. And I would not do it. But I sacrificed for the Lord. But he desires obedience. And he desired obedience from me, and he desires obedience from you. And why is that? Why do you suppose he wants obedience? Do you think he knows what's best? What do you think happened when I confessed my stuff? Finally. Freedom. Freedom to feel the love of God, to be fully known and fully loved. That's why. That's why he calls us to obedience, to experience the joy and the blessing of the life that he desires for you. That's why. Not to force you to experience pain, though it may be painful, but it's so that he can free you up to enjoy the life that he desires for you. He gives us boundaries and he gives us all these things for our protection. And when he calls you to obedience in an area, it's for your good. And it is hard to believe in a lot of areas. It's hard to believe that this is his best. But it is. So finally, Saul confesses in 15:24, I've sinned, I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Saul's fear led to his failure. He feared the Philistines. He feared the people. And he feared the prophet. He feared the people under him, his people. He feared the people against him, and he feared the people over him. He feared the people. I just wrote, follow the Father's direction, because following your feelings will lead to failure. Follow the Father, not your feelings. Following the Father's direction, not following your feelings. Because it will lead to failure. This is a little excerpt on feelings, real quickly. I think feelings are tricky because they are real. And, in fact, we don't communicate them very often. In fact, we sort of stuff them and do all kinds of things to make them go away. So you are supposed to acknowledge your feelings. Was Saul's fear sin? Was his fear sin? No. His feeling wasn't sin. It was his response to his feeling that was sin. Why? Because he responded to it in a way that disobeyed God's command. So with feelings, it's okay to feel your feelings. Your feelings are valid. They're always real, but they're not always rooted in truth. They're not always rooted in truth. God created us with emotions and feelings, and it is okay to sit in them. It would have been okay for Saul to go, I am fearful. Emotions are always real, but they are not always based on truth or correct beliefs. And they're temporary. They go up and they go down. They go up and they go down. And so it's okay to say, oh, this won't be here forever. But we do have that feeling. I just want to make it go away. Stop the feeling. So the goal is not to make our feelings go away. The goal is to deal with your feelings in a healthy and a biblical way. To deal with your feelings in a healthy and a biblical way. So you've got to identify them and then learn to cope with them in a way that doesn't disobey the Lord's commands. And so often, I mean, we deal with our feelings in a lot of different ways, and that goes into a whole nother, you know, how do we cope with them? And all kinds of coping strategies. And specifically, Saul just disobeyed the Lord. He gave in to his fear of man. So acknowledge your feelings and learn not to respond to them right away, but to wait and ask what a right response is in each individual situation. Back when I was actually working at training my dog, Dixie. I don't really work at it very much, and you would certainly not know this because when I've run, I run with her, and in the most her most recent history is that she's run in front of me and tripped me, and I've fallen flat on my face 4 times. So I'm going to tell you a story that really doesn't really fit now. So, okay, this is back when I was training her. So anyway, I took her out to White Rock Lake one day, and I'd learned this new training technique, and obviously, again, I'm not using it anymore. But so I was taking her out there, and it really was working. And I had this, you know, I had her on my leash, and I was trying to teach her to run right beside me, okay? And so this lady came up to me at Starbucks later that evidently I'd seen her out at the lake, and she was like, oh, my gosh, she goes, she had an English accent, and she was like, you would have never known this, but because you were looking straight ahead, but your dog was just running right beside you, just looking up at you, just looking up at you, looking up at you all the time. And she's like, it was so cute. And I laughed, you know, I don't think I went into the whole story, that I was trying to train her to do that. And I was intentionally running her by specifically the water that she loves. She's a lab, and the ducks. And all of the things that draw her away. Why? So that she would learn not to respond to those feelings when she sees the duck and wants to run away, but that she would continue to follow me, to look up to me. So I ran her by all those things. I was like, oh, I want her to look to me. In the same way that I was trying to train Dixie, we have to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves not to follow the feeling that we get that draws us away from the Lord, that draws us toward the ducks and the water. We have to train ourselves to not follow that feeling, but to look to the Lord, to look up to the Lord, to look to the Lord's commands, to look to Him. We have to train ourselves. And specifically in Saul's case, it was fear of man and approval of man that was his duck that drew him away. He went after that, and God was calling him to follow him. And so for you, what's the feeling? What's the duck that draws you away? What is that in your life? Because you have to train yourself not to follow it, but to look to the Lord and to His commands. And specifically, I just want to touch on this real quickly. You know, Saul's fear was the approval of man, losing the approval of the people. It was fear of man. And how many of us struggle with that? I mean, I read this and I was like, I can so relate to him. Can so relate to Saul. And I just thought, responding wrongly to your fear of losing the approval of people will lead to doing what is not in your best interest, doing what is not in the best interest of others, and disobeying God. So when you respond wrongly to your fear of losing the approval of people, so you have that fear and you're like, oh, cringe, it can draw you to respond in a way that's not in your best interest and that disobeys the Lord. And I, as I was thinking, this is one of the things I'm working through in Celebrate Recovery is codependency. And ultimately finding my validation in other people. Why do we seek the approval of other people? Why? To validate us. You're okay. You're okay. You're okay. And I think a validation is, oh, you're okay. But we do. We look to other people. And so we become these seekers of that approval. Because it's never enough. And in my mind, I have this visual of sort of hearing a compliment and sort of letting that go down into my bones. But you know what? That doesn't last. And that's not what God intends. He doesn't intend for you to find your validation in the approval of people. And so I'm actually in the process of, I'll just share this with y'all, of doing an exchange. I was like, I'm really trying to discipline myself to take anything that gives me approval and to give it back to the Lord and say, Lord, that's for you. And I want to exchange that for your validation. Why? Because that, the approval of man goes down to my bones. And it validates me in a way that is not intended. And how I know that is that that validation is shifting sand. The absence of it blows me one way, or the constructive criticism might blow me the other. And so I know that there is a rock that I can stand on that does not move and it does not shift, and is the validation of God and who I am. I am His. And so as I was reading this, I was like, seeking the approval and fearing man is so destructive. I've seen its destruction in my own life. And God desires better for us than that. Okay. Real quickly, I want to set Jennifer up for next week. In chapter 16, I just want to read 4 verses. I mean, we're about to pick up. David is such a major character in all of Scripture. Just a man after God's heart. The king that the Lord appointed and anointed. In verse 7, and this is such a classic verse, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, what a great verse. And then verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So this is the king. And then just verse 18, I want to get some of his qualities and his characteristics. Then one of the young men said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So in setting up Jennifer for next week, where we're going is we're going to be talking about David. Well, and some different things. Yeah. But just that God has anointed him. He doesn't take over his role as king immediately. And just some of his characteristics. He is ruddy. I'm not sure what that means, actually. Okay. Redheaded, Jennifer said. So he's ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance, mighty man of valor, warrior, prudent in speech, handsome, and the Lord is with him. And again, going back to, the Lord did not set them up, Saul up for failure. He set them all as a people up for success in giving them a king. And as Jennifer said last week, his choices would determine his success. And we saw what happened. And in the same way, David's choices will determine his success. So we'll press on. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your word that cuts to the bone, Lord, that is transforming, that brings life and that brings hope and brings change and transformation. Father, we come to you and just humbly confess that we are sinful, evil, wicked, apart from you. Every one of us. And it's only by your grace and by your Son that died on the cross for us that we have any measure of goodness. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your sacrifice in giving him to us and his sacrifice on the cross. And Father, we pray that we would be women who don't fear man, who don't follow our feelings, but who follow the Father, who listen to your voice, who look to you, And Lord, who receive your love and forgiveness and grace. I pray that that would be a reality in the lives of these women tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. Amen.